We're continuing in our series in John's Gospel, chapter 13 now. I want to make sure everyone can see a Bible, and any children or others who want it can also have access to a worksheet. And I want to give a bit of an introduction so that we know what's happening. John, in his Gospel, as we've been seeing it, has it's been showing us two plans, you could say, two plans, and how those plans work together. First of all, there's God's plan on the one hand, to send somebody to die, to save the world through his death, and we've seen again and again that Jesus is the one that God has sent. Remember, he's often used that phrase. He's talked about himself as the one whom God has sent. He said it, but he's also shown people. He's done miracles. He's healed people. Even brought one man back from the dead, Lazarus in chapter 11. But as Jesus has been doing these things, he said again and again that he's not there just to do good things and teach people interesting things. He's there to carry out God's mission to save the world, his mission to die, to save the world through his death. And that is his plan. That is God's plan on the one hand. As we see Jesus' mission, God's plan behind it, we also are seeing people's plans. Because as people have met Jesus and spent time with him, they've reacted in different ways to him. Some have believed in him. Some have chosen to follow him. Lots have liked him, but they've not really understood necessarily who he is. And some important people have really not liked Jesus. And they've tried to get rid of Jesus, and they're still trying to do so. They've made their own plans. The Jewish leaders at the time, the guys who were in charge, one or two of them we see believe in Jesus. We get hints of them through the gospel. But most of them didn't. They didn't like a lot of the things that he taught. They didn't understand how he could have the power that he had. So actually, he was a bit scary to them. He threatened them in a way. And they wanted him gone, and so they made their plan. A plan that involved getting one of Jesus' disciples to betray Jesus for them. Anyone know the name of the person who agreed to betray Jesus? Judas. Judas also had a plan. He'd made this plan with the Pharisees to betray Jesus. And up until now, Judas has been with Jesus at the meal with the other disciples. But last week, as Paul preached from the previous verses, we saw Judas leave. He went out, and it was night in verse 30. All the disciples were there together in a room, and none of the disciples knew what Judas was planning. But Jesus did. He knew exactly what Judas was planning. That was part of the point of last week, Jesus' control even over these events. And Jesus tells Judas, what you are about to do, do quickly, verse 27. So you see how we have different plans. The Jewish leaders making their plans, Judas making his plan to go in with theirs. But all of this is really part of God's plan. And now Judas has gone. He's left the room. And Jesus is just with the remaining disciples. And over the next few chapters of John, it's Jesus talking to his close friends, to these disciples. And every now and then, someone asks him a question, and that leads on to the next bit of teaching. Most of it is just Jesus talking to those who are closest to them and preparing them for the time when he will go. A lot of what he says, they do not understand, but they will understand later on. And John, the one who wrote this book, wrote all of this later on, once he'd understood what Jesus was saying. Now we're going to read from verse 31 to 38 of John chapter 13, which starts off when he was gone, in other words, when Judas was gone. When he was gone, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times.
Well, sometimes you need to be reminded of your place in things. Sometimes your place is not to help. Sometimes your place, your job, is to follow. I'm going to give you an example of this. When I was growing up, I don't grow up in England, I grew up abroad. And at one point, my family and I decided to take a trip to the rainforest. So me and my family and another family as well, we made a trip to the rainforest. And I lived quite close to a sort of a lighter forest, but I had never been to the real dense rainforest. And the reason we were going was because there was lots of animals that we'd never seen in the wild that we wanted to try and see. There's a particular animal, there's a little picture of it there. Can anyone guess what the animal is? It's a type of lemur, a specific type of lemur. No, it isn't. It's a mouse lemur. We wanted to see a mouse lemur. They're very small. They're really only about that big. And they're really, really hard to find because they're very shy. And they hide away in dark little places. They only come out at certain times of night, of the day, nighttime, really. They're really shy, really small. And it's really, really hard to see some in the wild. We thought, oh, let's go. Let's see what we can find. So we went out to the rainforest with this other family. And me and my brother, we were quite used to playing in the forest. Not this rainforest, but in the forest near where we lived. So when we were going there, in my mind, I was thinking, you know what, I'll probably be all right in the rainforest. My parents were saying, you know, when we're there, it's really important when we go out into the rainforest that you stick with everybody else. You don't stray off into the woods. Into the rainforest. And they said, you know, we're going to hire a guide. The guide is going to show us stuff. We're going to go through. It's really important you stick with the group. Me and my brother, we think, we'll probably be all right. We'll probably be all right. And they were saying, okay, we're going to try and find this mouse lemur. We're going to try and spot this mouse lemur. And I was thinking, you know what? I bet I'll be the one that spots it. And I was thinking, you know what? We're going to get this guide, but I feel like we don't really even need the guide. Everybody else is going to be with the group, and you know, I'm not going to be at the back of the group. I'm going to be at the front of the group. I'm going to be helping the guide. I had an image in my head of the guide going through and me being like, oh, hold on a sec. You see how this leaf has been nibbled? Mouse lemur's nearby. And the guide saying, oh, yeah, you know, that's really good. That's the image I had in my head because I was used to being in the forest, and I thought I'd be able to help. Well, of course, when it actually came to it, and I actually got to the rainforest, I realized I had no clue what I was doing. If I'd been out in the rainforest on my own, I would have got completely lost in no time at all. I had no idea what I was doing. And if I was trying to find this mouse lemur, A, I didn't really know what to look for. If I was trying to track a mouse lemur, I wouldn't know what to look for. And even if I did know what to look for, I wouldn't be able to spot it because the details are so tiny. And once I saw this guide at work, I realized, oof, my place is not to help. I can't help. If I'd said, oh, I think it's this way, guys, I would have led everyone completely the wrong direction. I would have got them all lost. My job was not to help. My job was to follow. Sometimes we need to know our place. Sometimes our place is not to help, but it's to follow. And as we look at this bit of the Bible here, there's some lessons here about the place of the Christian in kind of the salvation story. Jesus speaks to his disciples here, and there's going to be three lessons that we're going to learn. Lessons about what our place is as Christians. The first lesson that we see is this, that we can't help with Jesus' mission. That's the first thing we see. Have a look at verses 31 to 32. There's lots of big language here, isn't there? Of Jesus being glorified and God being glorified and being glorified in him. And it's big language, and you read it and you think, what's going on here? Well, what's happening is Jesus is talking about his death. He's used language like this before. We're going to look at that in a moment. Jesus is going to go to the cross and he's going to die. But the way the disciples see this, when Jesus dies on the cross, the way they see it is very different to the way God sees it. Remember what Tim said earlier about God's plan to send someone to die and save the world from sin and the way people have made plans, because people see something very different quite often. And when Jesus dies on the cross, it can look like Jesus losing, but it's actually Jesus' greatest victory. Have a look at the language that John uses as he writes here. It's all about glory and being glorified. If you just look at how many times the word glorified or glory is there, it's there all the time, isn't it? Glorified, 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 glory, glory, glorified. It's there again and again and again. When Jesus dies on the cross, it's Jesus' biggest victory. And not long ago, Jesus has talked about this, and he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he used a picture to describe his death. He talked about his death as being like a seed. Jesus' death was like a seed. He said this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And it's a bit like a seed. He said, a seed has to fall into the ground and die in the ground before new life can come. And so Jesus was giving a picture of himself as being like that seed. I have to die, and then new life is going to come. He gives us a little picture. His death is going to be a terrible, sad, painful thing. But it's also an amazing thing. It's Jesus' greatest victory. And because God is the one who sends Jesus on this mission, and Jesus is the one who carries out the mission, these verses talk about God and the Son both being glorified as Jesus gets to that point where he's going to die on the cross. This isn't just Jesus' victory, it's also God's great victory because God has sent Jesus. And this part of Jesus' teaching, it's all about that mission of God. God the Father who sends, Jesus the one who carries out the mission. But so far, as Jesus has known the disciples have always been able to come along with Jesus. They've been able to do lots of things to help Jesus. I mean, they've even done some miracles. Everywhere Jesus has gone, wherever he's taught, the disciples have gone right there with them. Now, children, I want you to think about this. The disciples had always come with Jesus at this point. They were used to being with Jesus all the time, the disciples. They'd helped him with his teaching, helped him even with his miracles sometimes. But what does Jesus say now that's different? In verse 33, have a look. What's different in verse 33? They'd always been with Jesus before, but now what does Jesus say? Verse 33, my children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. So the disciples had always come before. Now he says, you can't come anymore. So why? Why can't the disciples come anymore? What's going on here? Well, because the disciples can't help with Jesus' mission. Jesus is the only one who can do it. Jesus is the only one who can save the world from sin, save the disciples from sin. It's a bit like this. Imagine there's you three boys here. Imagine there's Zion, Max, and Daniel. And Zion, Max, and Daniel are walking up a very, very, very steep slope. And they've got really heavy backpacks on, filled with rocks. And there's one person there who's with them. Paul is with them as well. And think about Max. Max is going up this hill, and he's struggling like this. And his bag is so full of rocks, and he's struggling up this hill, and he looks up to see how far he's got to go, and he thinks, oh, I hope I'm at the top. Oh, I'm not even halfway. I'm not even a quarter of the way up. And Max decides, I need some help with this. I'm not going to be able to do this on my own. And he's got all these rocks on his back. He says, I need help. Where should I get help? And he looks across at Daniel. Daniel can't help. Daniel's got his own bag filled with rocks, and he's struggling as well. And he looks across at Zion. Zion can't help. Zion's got his own backpack full of rocks, and he's struggling. He looks across at Paul. Paul doesn't have any rocks. He's not weighed down by anything. So Paul can help, because Paul isn't weighed down like the others. And it's a little bit like that with Jesus. Jesus is the only one who isn't weighed down by his own sin. The world's biggest problem, everybody in this room, whether you're 4 years old or 94 years old, the world's biggest problem is sin. Sin that has separated us from God, that makes us enemies with God, that makes us deserve his punishment. But the only way we can be freed from that sin is for someone who isn't weighed down by sin to help us with it, to take it off us. But not just anybody can do that. Only someone who isn't weighed down by sin can help us with our sin. And the only person who is that is Jesus. He's the only person in history who had no sin in his heart, never did anything wrong. And because each of us has sin in our hearts and has done things and will do things that are wrong, we can't help ourselves with our sin, and we can't help anyone else with their sin. The disciples couldn't then. We can't help now. And the important thing for us to remember this morning is we can't help with Jesus' mission to save us from our sin. We can't help. We can't meet him halfway. We can't improve a little bit so that it's easier, so we're more savable. We cannot help with Jesus' mission to save us from our sin. Because some people think Christians do some of the work themselves. Some people think that Christians, you know, they go to church. If you're younger, you go to Sunday school or you go to PAL. Christians at work maybe don't swear, maybe have a little bit more integrity, I don't know. But people can look at Christians and think Christians do different things, and that's why they're saved. That's why they're Christians. But actually, that's not true. We can't do anything to help with Jesus' mission to save us from our sin. We have sin in our hearts, each one of us in this room, the same as anybody else. And we can't do anything to save ourselves from being enemies with God. The only way to be saved is to look at Jesus and to look at the mission that he carried out and to say, yes, I believe he really did that. And I really believe he did that for me. I didn't make myself any more savable. I didn't make it any easier for him. He did it all for me. We cannot help with Jesus' mission to save any of us from sin. We can't help, but we can follow. Second lesson Jesus teaches here is that we can follow his example. And we see that as we come to verses 34 to 35. Those slides are wrong. It's on to 34 to 35. Because Jesus knows he's about to go to the cross and die. He's been speaking of that again and again and again. And when he goes to the cross and dies, boys in the front row, what do you think the disciples will be like when Jesus goes to the cross and dies? Will they be shocked or will they be normal? Shocked. They do not see it coming. When Jesus goes to the cross and dies, their whole world is flipped upside down. They did not expect that. They thought Jesus was going to be a king and he'd go up and he'd knock the Romans out and he'd sit on the throne and they get to be there ruling with Jesus. They were loving it when Jesus got to Jerusalem. They thought, yeah, now's the time for us to rule. And when Jesus was arrested and killed, they were confused. They had no idea what was going on. So Jesus gives them a really important command. Can you see the command in verse 34? There's a command in verse 34 and 35. He says this, a new command I give you, love one another. It's so important that they stick together and they put each other's needs before their own. It's important that we remember also that this isn't Jesus making a suggestion to the wider world. This is Jesus giving a command to the church. Sometimes I think it's easy to take Jesus' language of love because people like that language and we can spread it far and wide and people say, yeah, Jesus was all about love. I think we need to make sure that we hear this in the right context. Judas is gone. Verse 31, when he was gone, John makes the point that this is just Jesus' followers. And so this is for Christians. Love one another. Put each other's needs before your own. Now, the disciples needed to be taught this. They needed to be commanded to do this because they weren't always good at loving each other. You might think, well, they spent tons of time together. They must have been quite good and must have got on quite well. But actually, if we go back to Luke 9, we get the story where the disciples are bickering with each other. Jesus tells the disciples not to turn away small children, but allow, you know, welcome little children in his name. And the reason he tells them that is because the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. So you have one disciple arguing with another. I'm totally going to be the greatest. I've got the charisma. I've got the presence to be a leader. I'm going to be the greatest disciple. Someone else comes along and says, whatever, you haven't got charisma. I've got leadership qualities. I'm decisive, I can make decisions, I get things done. Ever notice when Jesus needs something done, who does he come to? Comes to me. I'm definitely the greatest. Someone else comes, that's a bunch of rubbish. Anyway, it doesn't really matter who's got the most leadership skills. Think about, whenever dinner time, who does Jesus sit next to? I'm the greatest. Someone else comes over, all of you are wrong. What you're talking about is wrong. You shouldn't talk like that. Because you all know I'm the greatest. And they're arguing, I'm the greatest. And they're getting angry with each other. How dare you? They're really getting angry. But think about it. If these disciples can have arguments like this when Jesus is around, when they can turn on each other when Jesus is around, when Jesus is arrested and killed and crucified, how are they going to treat each other? They might completely abandon each other. Or you get Andrew and James. Andrew, come here. We're going to make our own little group. You guys can't come. Fine. Well, Matthew, come on, let's make our own little group. And all the disciples start making their own little groups, and they all split up into all these little things, and before long, there's fighting between all these different Christian groups, and the whole thing just collapses. Jesus said they are to love one another. They have to stick together and be kind, put each other's needs before their own, be patient with each other, serve each other. And have a look at verse 34. Jesus doesn't say, just love one another, guys, and figure out what that looks like. Verse 34, he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus himself is the example. Grown-ups, what's the example that Jesus has given 2 weeks ago of how the disciples are to love one another? Washing the feet. I wasn't in the sermon, but I listened to it online. And the image I have from Tim's sermon is Tim talking about Jesus scrubbing Thomas's bunions. Jesus, who is the master of all, making himself the servant for the sake of people that will abandon him, that will betray him. Jesus himself is the example. He did the job that nobody else would have wanted to do. He took on the lowest role. That's the example that he sets to the Christians today. If you're here as a Christian, that's the example he sets for you. And he says, as I have loved you, so you must love each other. And it's not a request, it's a command. Is that a command you're obeying at the moment? In how you talk to others here at Gunnersbury? In how you talk about others here at Gunnersbury? Is it a command you're obeying when you talk about Christians at other churches? From other kind of backgrounds that are different to yours. Jesus sees how each of us talks about other Christians, sees how we talk to other Christians, sees how we behave towards other Christians. Any grown-ups that were here 2 weeks ago will remember as well that Jesus' example, when he washes the disciples' feet, isn't just about service. It's pointing to something, isn't it? It's a symbol of the cross. Remember, we can't pay the penalty for our own sin. We saw that in the first point. We can't help with Jesus' mission to save us from the sin. But we are called to follow him. And Jesus' example of love is a sacrificial one. He loves us completely sacrificially. His love for us costs him everything. Does your love for other Christians cost you anything? Time, money, effort, tears? Our love for others and our love for each other needs to be so clear, so evident, so different to any other kind of love that you might get out there in the world that people should be able to look at us and say, those people belong to Jesus. That's what he says in verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so if we're not loving one another like this, how will people know? How will the world know that we're any different from anyone else? Lesson number one, we can't help Jesus with his mission to save us from sin. Number two, we can follow Jesus' example. And actually, we should follow Jesus' example. We're commanded to serve each other. Lastly, we mustn't get the two mixed up. Helping and following. There are some things we can't do. We can't help with Jesus' mission to save us from sin. But we can follow his example to love and to serve. And we mustn't get those two things mixed up. And there is one person in this story who does get them a bit mixed up. He wants to help. But actually he's someone who needs to be put back in his place a little bit. Because while Jesus has been telling the disciples that they must love one another, as that command has come in verse 34 and 35, doesn't look like Peter's really been listening that much, does it? Peter, he wants to know about something Jesus has said earlier. So have a look at verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? He doesn't want to know about the command. He wants to know about Jesus saying, I'm going somewhere where you can't follow. Because he doesn't like that idea. Peter was always with Jesus, and he wanted to be close to Jesus. He was Jesus' right-hand man, and he was really proud of that. In Luke 18, Peter says to Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. I'm all in. Wherever you go, I'm going to be right by your side. But Peter doesn't realize what he's saying here. When we looked at this passage earlier with Pau, I asked them, what do you think, what's good about Peter here? What's bad about Peter? And somebody, I won't say who, but they know who they are, said, I think Peter's quite good, but I think he's exaggerating. I think that's quite a helpful way to see it. Because Peter doesn't realize what he's saying here. He's talking about something that actually only Jesus can do. Only Jesus can do. Only Jesus can die on the cross. And so Jesus says to Peter, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter hasn't understood that Jesus' mission to die on the cross is something only Jesus can do. And we could look at this and we could look at Peter and think, you know what, his heart's kind of in the right place. I mean, he means well. He just wants to help Jesus because he loves him so much. And he's loyal. I mean, there's an admirable loyalty here, isn't there? But the thing is, what Peter doesn't realize is he doesn't love Jesus as much as he thinks he does. He's not as committed to Jesus as he thinks he is. And he's not as able to help Jesus as he thinks he is. He's a bit like me going into the rainforest thinking, I'm going to find this mouse lemur. I'm going to be helping the guide and be right there at the front, having no idea. No idea. But it's not just about what Peter is able to do. I want us to realize that. It's also about what Peter thinks he's willing to do. He's overestimating his own courage, his own ability, and he's overestimating his own commitment and love for Jesus. And because Peter hasn't understood that, he hears what Jesus says in verse 37, and he says, "But Lord, why can't I follow you now? What's stopping? I'm ready. I'm all in. I'm going to." And then there's this really big claim by Peter: "I will lay down my life for you." It's a really big claim. "I'll do whatever it takes. I'm all in, absolutely everything. I will give everything to you, Jesus. I'm ready. I can do it. I'm going to do it. I'll be your right-hand man." There's a verse in the Bible, in the book of James, that says this: "The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts." Think about what Peter is saying he's going to do here. Not just what he's able to do, but what he's willing to do. And we know what he's actually going to do. "The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts." Do you ever make big boasts about what you can do for God? Sometimes we don't articulate those out loud, but in your head, is there a sense of pride at what you bring to the table? How you serve in the church? What you will do that no one else will do? Do we ever sit back and feel content about the things we would never do because we follow Jesus? And we look at other people and we think, "They do. I wouldn't." The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. It's very easy to make big boasts for God when we're at church, talking about wanting to follow Jesus, giving everything to Jesus. We sing words like that all the time. And that's not wrong. But are we trusting in our own ability to fulfill those things, to do those things? Because that's what Peter's doing. "Don't doubt my commitment to you, Jesus. I can do it. I will do it. I'm ready to do it." Peter's boast here is based on what Peter thinks he can do. His commitment to Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. Jesus knows full well what's going to happen in just a few hours' time. He knows. Peter is going to be asked 3 times simply if he knows Jesus. And he's going to say no. And he's going to say no. No, I don't. I tell you, I don't know him. Jesus knows that Peter's commitment to him is not as strong as Peter thinks it is. And Peter has misunderstood here what a Christian can and can't do. We can't help with Jesus' mission to save us from sin. We can't. We can't make ourselves more easy to save by our behavior. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I really pray and I really hope that you understand this from this passage, that there's nothing that you can do as an individual to make yourself savable to God. Everything hangs on what Jesus has done for you. It's a free gift that you accept. It's not a partnership that you join with. The life of a Christian is not about our commitment to Jesus, but his commitment to us. And the life of a Christian is not about our love for him, but his undying, eternal love for us. Everything hangs on that. Verse 37 is packed full of irony. Peter claims he will lay down his life for Jesus. The reality is, in a few hours' time, he will run the opposite direction. It is Jesus who will lay down his life for Peter. It is Jesus who will lay down his life for the disciples, for people like you and me and this world that is desperate for a savior. We can't help with Jesus' mission to save us from sin, but we can follow, and we are called to follow Jesus' example to love and to serve. Jesus says to Peter in verse 36, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." In later life, Peter did follow. After Jesus dies and comes back from the cross, when we see Peter empowered by the Spirit, we see a different man. One who follows Jesus, who teaches Jesus' words, who does miracles in Jesus' name, who even gives his life, just like Jesus did. Loving and serving the church, and eventually laying his life down for the church, for Jesus, the way he said he would do. That verse is packed full of irony. You could preach just on that verse. And so to summarize, we can follow, and we mustn't get the two mixed up like Peter did. We must remember our place. God's salvation given to us comes through Christ alone, through his mission, his sacrifice alone. Nothing we can do, nothing we have done can help. It's all his work. But now, if we're Christians here this morning, we are called, we are commanded to follow, to daily serve each other, not relying on ourselves and what we can do, but relying on who Jesus is and what he has done. Not relying on our commitment to him, but his commitment to us, his love for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would continue to teach us the lessons you need us to learn from this passage. We need to be put back in our place very often. We pray that you would help us to remember your love, Lord Jesus, for us, your commitment to us, and everything that we do as we seek to follow you would come not from our commitment to you, but your commitment to us, that complete reliance on who you are and what you've done. And we pray you would help us also to love one another the way we should, bearing in mind your example, bearing in mind how you made yourself nothing. Help us with these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.